Yeah, and Marius is going to come and bring us our reading. Thank you, Marius.
Good morning. We will be reading from Psalm 11 today. On your pages, I believe it's in Bible 548 in your Bibles. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will fall rain. He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as ever, please do keep your Bibles open there. And let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, as we come to this next psalm this morning, we ask, Father, that we would hear your voice. As we hear the voice of King David, we're also hearing your voice. Speaking to our lives, we pray. Amen. Well, life sometimes goes wrong. Perhaps it's not even sometimes, perhaps it's often going wrong. And that wrongness may be touching some of the realities we see in our psalm. Verse 3, the very foundation of our lives. It might be health, it might be unemployment or broken relationships or perhaps that sense of meaningless, to mention just a few. And where do people turn when we have these huge problems? Not momentarily, but where do they turn to time and time again? Sometimes it's to other people. A spouse, a friend, perhaps even a counsellor. Sometimes it's a renewed work on focus. Focus on a work or a hobby. Is this working? I'm going to go to this, Sammy, please. Yeah? Sometimes we might even go inward on ourselves. Sometimes it might even be the bottle. Medicine. Alcohol. Now, most of us here this morning, we know and we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know where we should turn, or who we should turn to. It's verse 1, isn't it? Chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. Where to find shelter in our Heavenly Father. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, when life goes wrong, the Lord is not often our first port of call, or even our second or third. We might turn to family or friends or our church family, and that can be a really good thing to do. We might sadly turn to less helpful, perhaps even sinful options that bring a momentary calm to the storm. And only when we're desperate, really desperate, do we then turn to God. People who are not yet Christians, they often do that, don't they? When they're desperate, it's everything else and it's the last thing they try. They might even try to do a deal with God. God, if you help me, I'll come to church. But God's people can easily do the same. We can be tempted to only come to God when everything else has failed. And in the Psalms leading up to Psalm 11 this morning, we've seen over the last few Psalms how the psalmist is crying out to the Lord in a number of different ways. Psalm 9 and verse 1. It says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. And again, the psalmist is in trouble. A determination to give thanks to God, even when stuff is going wrong. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Things are going wrong. And the psalmist is crying out to God, why? Why? And then Psalm 11 this morning and verse 1. In the times of trouble, in the Lord I will take refuge. And all of these different responses are healthy and godly responses before the Lord. But as the Lord focuses our hearts and minds this morning on that particular aspect of taking refuge in him, he first of all wants us to be honest with ourselves. And our first point this morning, that temptation to flee is very real. It's a temptation we all face. Please look with me at verse 1 again. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? There are people around David, King David, telling him to flee. Now, we're not given any specifics here to know which incident in David's life this is. So we're not going to speculate. It could have been any number of things. But it's clear from the imagery that that call to flee is urgent, like a bird going to the mountains. There's no time or space to pack your favourite woolly jumper before you go, or that survival kit. There's no time to go and warn family and friends. It's just get to the mountain. You don't have to follow the roads and go on a detour. It's just straight there. Flee like a bird to the mountain. And some, when life sometimes goes wrong, there will be times when people around us are telling us to flee. Physically, perhaps mentally, spiritually, it could be all three at the same time. Travel light with no detours. It is made to feel that urgent. So urgent that we don't have the time or the headspace for God. It could be when it's voting time. Don't vote for that political party, because if they get into power, wow, the sky's going to fall in, someone tells you. Flee instead to the safety of our political party. Flee like a bird. And that vote becomes, instead of becoming a dead weight around our necks, we can turn to the Lord, we can pray, we can try to make a decision impacted by God's priorities, and most importantly, don't take refuge in the politicians, because they're not going to fix everything. We take refuge in the Lord. What about young people and their future? There's a number of our young people sitting GCSE or A-level exams at the moment. And so many of these young people are encouraged to flee in the midst of those exams to themselves. Flee to the hard work and to that getting the best results you can achieve. It's put on them sometimes that their whole life hangs on these exams. When instead, they can find safety in God. They can ask God to help them to make godly and balanced decisions about their time and how hard they should work, to place their worries and concerns on him. Now, yes, good exam results can be a good thing to aim for, but they're not the be-all and end-all in life. There are some desperately unhappy people in our country who have got degrees from top universities. There are other folks who don't have any qualifications at all, who know real contentment. And yet, we are so quick to flee to anybody, to anything, but our Heavenly Father. Let's move on and look at verse 2. Verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings, to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. And this warning to flee for David is actually a very physical thing. It looks like someone's after his life, or at the very least is wanting to hurt him. Either way, it's dangerous. And this enemy isn't just armed. The arrow is on the string. The bow is pulled back. And they're taking aim at David's heart. Locked and loaded. And without that word of warning from others, David would be unaware, because this person who's got the arrow on the string, they're in the shadows, they're unseen. And yet, what does David choose? Verse 1. In the Lord I will take refuge. David is warned of the archer in the shadows, and he still says, verse 1, how can you say to me? This person warning David, they might be even right to warn David. They might even be right to suggest that it might be appropriate to flee from the danger. But who does the person who's doing the giving David the warning, who does he forget about? He forgets about God. And we don't know this for certain, but we can be pretty sure that David's dodgy advisors here would have been Israelites. They would have people who would have said, I believe in God, I trust God. And yet their first instinct is to follow their own wisdom, their own advice. They trusted in themselves. And again, followers of Jesus, we can so easily fall into the same trap. We hear someone perhaps at church struggling in life in some way. Life is going wrong. And we think, what can I do? How can I love that person? How does Jesus want me to act? And then lastly, we think, oh, how can I be praying for them? And when we're in those situations where we can only pray for them, it feels like we're doing so little. How much do we need Psalm 11? Let's pray. Let's pray for wrongness to be righted, for strength, for faith, for lots of great things. But let's also pray verse 1. Lord, help them to take refuge in you. Because when we find safety in the Lord Jesus Christ, the storm can range around us. It can do its very worst, whether for a short period of time or a long period of time. But when we found safety in Christ, when we find refuge in him, we are truly safe. Nothing, as it says in Romans, can separate us from the love of God. There is such reality and reassurance in these words. But not just in the words, but in the reality. And do you notice as well at the end of verse 2, as they aim at David, they're aiming at the upright in heart. Some people will aim at God's people because God's people love righteousness. They love the things of the Lord. I remember years ago when I was a student, a few friends were around at my house, including friends of friends at my student digs with some other folks, and someone suddenly got out the cocaine. It was just like, what? And they offered it round, and when they said to me, no, it's not for me, thank you, that individual got angry with me. Because I was refusing to participate, because it was as if I was saying what they were doing was wrong. It was wrong, but I just said, no, thank you. They took aim at me, not with a literal bow and arrow, but instead with their words. And how much more so can that happen when we're standing up for Jesus? For Jesus' gospel, for Jesus' ethics, for his purposes. When we do that, we can sometimes be drawing a massive target on our chest, a massive bullseye. And we're only going to take that risk if we're taking refuge, verse 1, in the Lord. Listen, time's moving on. Let's move to verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When those foundations are shaking, we can feel utterly helpless. I've never been in an earthquake, but I can you imagine being in one? You're just like, where do you run to? The temptation to flee can be overwhelming. I remember chatting with a Christian friend a few years ago about how life is getting more difficult here for Christians in the UK. And I was surprised when he said to me, Mike, if it gets much worse, I'm going to see if I can move to the US. Because he felt there was more freedom there. And I was surprised when he said this. As if fleeing was the right thing. Now, he's still here in the UK. And as far as I know, he's got no immediate plans to move. But he was expressing verse 3, wasn't he? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We want to flee. It might be the loss of personal identity, the threat of pluralism, that constant assault on Christian values, that darkness we live in. We feel powerless. What can the righteous do? The answer, verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge, is a decision that we make. Now, two important points before we move on to the second part of the psalm. And the first is this. God is not saying that we're in a difficult situation, we should never flee. There were times in David's life when he fled from danger, more than once. There was times in David's life when he stood and stayed in the place of danger. Jesus himself was allowed to be driven out of his hometown by the crowds, by the thugs. Staying in danger isn't always the right call. That's not what this psalm is saying. Sometimes leaving danger can be the right call, but whether we stay or leave, where do we first and foremost find our refuge? Not our own actions, not our own thoughts or plans, but the Lord. And then secondly, isn't this type of thinking that we're seeing here in Psalm 11, this taking refuge in the Lord first and foremost, totally consistent with the gospel? By ourselves, we're rebels. We go against God, and in so many ways, we want to run life on our own terms when we're honest with ourselves. And we can even do that. We're trying to have God in the picture. God's in the picture, but we still are calling the shots ourselves. When what do we need to do? Is to let go of those things and to turn back to God. Find forgiveness and welcome in Jesus. Find safety from God's perfect judgment in Jesus. And in our hearts and on our lips, in the Lord I will take refuge. I don't know about you, but every single day my messed up heart wants to lie to me. It tries to persuade me every single day in different ways I can find safety in what I do. Daily, I need the Lord to drown out that lie. In the Lord Jesus, I take refuge. But then, yes, we're taking refuge in Jesus, in the Lord. But what type of Lord? And our second point today, find shelter in our righteous God. Yes, we're finding shelter in God, but it's our righteous God. That's what is emphasized here. Please, but first, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The temple in the Old Testament, it represents the place where God dwelt with his people. He was with them. When we look for God, when we look for refuge in God, it's not as if God is a zillion miles away. He's in his temple. But his temple is no longer a building. Where's his temple? It's us. He's right here, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But at the same time, he's also the Lord of heaven. He's not some little tin pot God, but the Lord of the universe. He's worth finding refuge in. He's that close, but he's also that powerful. Well, then we get to the real emphasis. Let me just read from verse 4, but continue this time. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Like a hawk, hovering in the sky, watching the ground for that slightest movement of a mouse or some other prey, nothing is missed. But that hawk can only focus on quite a small patch of ground. The Lord, he examines everyone on earth. Not a person is missed. Verse 5. Not an action, word, or thought is overlooked. And it blows our minds, thinking, how can you do this? I remember when the kids were in the toddler phase. Keeping an eye on just one toddler seemed like an impossible job. Never mind two or three. But God does this with millions and billions. And he doesn't just try to keep an eye on us. He succeeds. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139, which we started our service with. Only God can know us like this. And this examining, it has a point. This is to distinguish between the wicked in verse 5 and the upright in verse 7. The Lord takes our words and actions and our thoughts very seriously. And when those thoughts, words and actions are wicked, what does it say? God hates them. And so he should. It is a good thing, a wonderful thing, that God hates evil. We should be worried if the Lord saw someone get murdered and went, oh, it doesn't matter. In fact, worried isn't the right word, is it? We should be horrified if God was like that. But God isn't. He hates wickedness. And it gets even more uncomfortable, actually, because verse 5, again, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. God doesn't just hate the evil. He hates the person doing the evil. And verse 6, that righteous hate will turn into righteous action. Imagery from Genesis and Sodom and Gomorrah as God's judgment falls upon evil people, as God is just. Now, this might throw up a question for some of us, because elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that God loves us. That God loves us, that God is love. And we're told that time and time again. So how can God love and hate at the same time? Well, if you've been a member of a family for, say, let's say, longer than a week, you'll know all about this. That brother or sister, parent or child, who you know you love loads and loads, but they either hurt you or someone else in your family really deeply. You love them, but what do you do at the same time? You hate them. Love and hate can both be very real at the same time. Yes, as human beings, we do that imperfectly. Our sin messes that up. But God, he does it perfectly. So perfectly that when God looked at the world full of evil people, and the Bible as well does call us evil, without Christ, that is all of us, when God looked to that world, he wants to judge the world, but he also wants to save the world. Why? Because of hate and because of love. So he came up with a plan with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it possible for God to deal with that hate and with that anger at us, for Jesus to pay for that on the cross. So God can look at us and leave the hate behind and just see the righteous deeds in our lives, the righteous deeds in Christ's life. And verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. And that's true when we choose verse 1 to find refuge in the Lord. We are finding refuge in the Lord, where right and in God, in the God where right and wrong matters. Well, then, when life is going wrong for us, either because we are broken and we live in this broken world, or because someone is coming after us because we're a Christian, we long for refuge, but we also long for justice. It's not fair is the cry that our hearts so easily cry out. And God says, come to me. I'm the one who knows all about it, every little bit. I deal with evil. And that is a huge weight off our shoulders, because we can find rest in the Lord. So whatever life throws at you this week, in every storm, we can find our shelter in our righteous God. Let's pray. Father, we so quick and so easily want to find shelter in things that we have control of, instead of looking to you. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to reverse that. Help us to come to you first, time and time again. Yes, Lord, we might need to look to you for wisdom, and we might need to make choices and decisions ourselves in life. But first and foremost, we find our refuge in you. Draw our hearts to you ever more closely. And we know, Father, we know from experience that when we do draw to you, it is a place of peace. The storm can rage around us, and we are secure in you. Thank you for that security. Thank you for that foundation. And may that be true each and every day as we find refuge in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with you, but as that flows into our life, may we find refuge in you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our Lord knows us. We've been seeing that, haven't we? He knows everything about us, including those sins in our lives, the sins that we're not aware of. And we're going to use some words from Psalm 51 as a basis for our confession this morning. It's going to come up on the screen. Let's just have a moment's quiet, and then we'll say these words together as part of our confession. Together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Our God fulfills his promises and is true to his word. We have confessed our sins, and God has forgiven us because Christ died for us.